If you'll remain standing, turn in your Bibles to the first letter of Corinthians. First letter of Corinthians, chapter 3. It's good to see everybody here this morning. My wife informed me that this is indeed proclaimed the National Day of Coffee. It's one of those mornings. Chapter 3, 1 Corinthians. We'll start with verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day will declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work abide, or if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we've read your word this morning. We know that it is your communication to us. We know, Lord, that it is your message that you want us to understand. Father, we just ask that our hearts would be opened to your Holy Spirit, that we would be touched by the message that you have for us this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for this church. Thank you for all who serve in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This message is kind of a strange one, not because I'm delivering it, but because it's a contradiction in terms, if you will, because in order to understand God's building process, we have to understand the nature of fire. So we have on our next slide, actually, we have to understand the nature of fire. What are the two requirements for fire? Can anybody tell me one of them? Air or oxygen? Fuel. That's good. We don't have any firefighters, I don't think, with this, but that's true. It's the only two real requirements, really, for fire. As we know, in multiple examples in our world today, we don't even need a spark. There's such a thing as spontaneous combustion. Chemicals react, boom, there's a fire. And all it needs to continue is fuel and oxygen. Now, to understand fire, you have to understand its duration capacity. Fire, unlike a lot of things, will consume as long as there is fuel and air. The air sometimes makes the fire worse, more prevalent, but the only way to really terminate a fire, as you've seen on the news, is to eliminate either the fuel as fuel or the oxygen. Air tankers drop retardant. They drop water. That eliminates the fuel because it makes the fuel unburnable for a period of time. Okay. Why should we care about that? Okay. Why should we care? Well, we want to know how God builds a Christian. You have to understand the biblical ways that God describes a Christian. In John chapter 3, verse 3, he says that people must be born again. Actually, he only said that to one person. Nicodemus, he said, you must be born again. In order to understand God, you must be born again. In John 4:14, he said that he told the woman at the well, if you only had my living water, you would understand eternal life. The worshipers of God, John chapter 4, verse 24, the worshipers of God worship in spirit and in truth. In contrast to what a lot of times we see all around us, he describes us this way. So there's an inevitable connection between fire and building. So let's look at the building process. Turn with me to Matthew 16. Many of you already know this as the good confession. You may have said that as a means of membership or sometime professing your faith, deciding to be a Christian, to be, did I say baptized? No, I didn't say baptized. A lot of times preachers will ask them to recite the good confession. Starts in verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? He asked his disciples to share or to repeat what the world says about him. We call this a third-person testimony. What do other people say that I am? I have to sometimes emphasize that it is a third person, because Jake sometimes has problems with his pronouns. So it's a third-person testimony. Then he goes on, when they replied, who the people say that he is, he asked them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, verse 16, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. When you ask people about their belief, they give you their belief. They tell you what they believe. And they don't mind telling you if they don't believe what you believe. It is a total third person situation. And the issue that Jesus had was that a lot of people in church, with the synagogues, but a lot of people in church had that kind of relationship with God. They had a third person relationship. And so Jesus said that, blessed are you, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father. There was a definite connection between his Father and Peter in that moment, stating that confession. And I say also unto thee in verse 18, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So here's where we get into the building part, okay? This profession that Peter made, God symbolized as our relationship with God. This is how he's going to build his church. You Google church building and you get all kinds of responses, all kinds of programs, seminars, pamphlets, books. You can find anything on Google relating to church building. But Jesus continues by saying, first of all, that it's a first-person relationship. If you're not able to say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the God, living God, and you're not able to really mean it, it's not talking to you. Secondly, building the church. He builds his church on a foundation. What kind of foundation does he build it on? Verse 18 says, upon this rock will I build my church. He builds his church on a rock. He builds it on a firm foundation. He builds it on truth and facts, not what other people say. He builds it on his own. Jesus builds his church based on his own relationship with God. Father, Son. We have fathers and sons here this morning. father-son relationships are as close as they get, except for marriage relationships. Father-son relationships are important to work on, to maintain. Building the church. I will build it. Then the next point, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell is a very symbolic picture for us to understand. We all know what a gate is. We see them on the fences around us. Over here at the entrances to the driveway, we have gates, one back here. They're basically to keep people out. Sometimes those gates are to keep people in. It means that there is no passage allowed beyond that point. Hell wants to keep people in. And it wants to keep Christians out. The gates of hell, if you go back to the, am I too far already? I don't know. Yeah, the next one. Okay, I'll hold off. When you think of the gates of hell not being able to prevail against it, that means you try to pick the lock, you try to push it in, push it down, whatever you try to do, it doesn't work. Try to climb over the fence, doesn't work. You're not allowed, you're prevented from doing that. So when it says that the gates of hell, and it relates to your testimony, it relates to your life with Christ, it relates to Jesus' relationship with God, it's a significant thing. Then it finishes off by saying, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We understand that terminology real well. Because all I have to do is mention offensive and defensive lines. And you know I'm talking about football, right? Every play, the offensive line lines up against the defensive line. Which one wants to defeat the other? Yeah, they both do, of course. When the defense is standing making a goal line stance, that means they're determined not to let the offense score. That's hell. The offense is Christ in Christianity, and my mind goes back to the 49ers. I know that'll make Pat happy mentioning the 49ers, but their goal line stance, and this one defensive tackle, he's on his backside on top of the pile going like this because he knows they stopped him. How excited do you get when you know that you stopped Satan in your life? Are you going a little crazy? Are you excited as they are at Levi Stadium sometimes? The gates of hell should not prevail against it. You know what defensible space is? You are if you live in the woods or have been in the woods. My brother-in-law lived in Paradise until it got burned down. And my son, who's not a firefighter, but it's hung around firefighters, when he visited up there, first thing he told him is, oh, you have no defensible space. All kinds of trees, shrubs, everything is surrounding his trailer park. And he had maybe 10 minutes to get stuff out and into the neighbor's car so that the neighbor, who was 90-something years old, could drive him down from the mountain so that their lives could be saved. Defensible space. What does that mean? It means when you have surrounded yourself with an environment where the enemy cannot attack, where the enemy cannot burn, defensible space. The gates of hell will not be able to prevail against it. It's kind of like the story, you know how Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho? Don't start singing it, Mike. Please. Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho. He didn't shoot a weapon. He didn't hire a bulldozer. He didn't do anything but follow obediently in God's instructions to circle the city, light the lamps, blow the horns. He did what God told him to do. And guess what happened to the defensible space around this city of giants? Fell down. The defensible space was wiped out. Not because of the might of the army that went up against it, but because of the might of God's word, the might of God's power, and the obedience of the people who were following him. The significance of this concept is that corporate Christianity is looking to others to be influenced by others. That's our society, right? Even in the corporate church, there are so many groups, I'll call them groups that are trying to influence church behavior. Maybe through music, maybe through programs for the kids, for the young people. So many churches are being influenced by society, even through the church. What does that do to the church? Does that make it stronger? Does that make it more like God? More like Christ? Is that the way Christ would do it? What would Jesus do? Jesus builds his church one person of it at a time. Think of it. When your house is being built, you know how it's built? One carpenter at a time. One tradesman at a time. Foundation gets laid. Maybe the house needs to get demoed first. One person does that. One person trenches for the foundation. One person lays the foundation, frames the house, puts the roof on. Why do you put a roof on? You put a roof on not because you anticipate all kinds of sunny days. You put a roof on because you anticipate potential days like today. Potential days that rain hard, where the wind blows. Jesus built his church one person at a time. That's how the son of a carpenter did it. He called one disciple at a time. Hey, Peter, come on. Andrew. He built it by calling out one person at a time. The woman at the well, Nicodemus. Okay, next slide. We're going to switch over to Matthew chapter 7. Biblical building principles. I might start a seminar on this, Ray, some point in time. Just so you know, I'm going to need material. Biblical building principles, chapter 7 of Matthew. We'll start with verse 24. No, we won't. I'm sorry. Matthew 5. Turn back even further. Matthew 5. Because here, Jesus starts teaching what it is to be a Christian, what it is to be a believer in him. He starts by teaching the Beatitudes. Maybe you've heard of these before, right? They all start with blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. The meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake, for they shall be filled. There are, did I say 9 or 10? I got to turn the page in order to find out. There are 10 choices that we make. Every one of these things is a choice. Because I am not naturally hungry and thirsty after righteousness. I'm not naturally meek. I'm not naturally any of the ways. And I do not especially normally rejoice and be exceedingly glad when I get persecuted. That's not my natural reaction. I've been in the billing trades too long, been in baseball too long. That's not how I respond normally. but I can make a choice. I make a choice. When someone comes up and, figuratively speaking, strikes me in the cheek, I choose to turn the other cheek. I choose to make choices that reflect what I say I believe in. That's how I have to do it. I have to say I believe it, and then I have to try to live up to it. I make choices based on what the Bible says, and then I try to live out the consequences. I look for the consequences. When I say I want to be pure in heart, I look for the opportunity to see God, to see Him in my wife, to see Him in my pastor, to see Him in my fellow elders, my church members. I look for the opportunity to see God. But that requires me to be pure in heart. To do or not to do is not a Shakespeare play. It is a question that we have to ask ourselves, or that we are faced with every day. What kind of choice do I make? Well, let's look at there are the world's ways and there are God's ways. We all understand the world's ways. If I get slapped, my natural tendency is to want to rear back and have my revenge. But I need to look for God's ways. All right, so the wise and the foolish building. Wise and foolish building. We have it here. The two choices are to build on the rock or to build on the sand. I've done both. I've experienced both processes. I've built on sand. I've built on rock. My friend works up in Yosemite, just outside of the Yosemite Park, building up there. You know what his foundation is made of? Granite. Doesn't get much harder than that. And then there are people, you know, all down Malibu, there's people building on sand. And there's two main differences. One is that the rock is at its birth stage of decay. Granite, half dome, the largest one is El Capitan. That's in its birth stage of decay. Every year, there's a process that happens, and you have to be careful there, Mike. Just so you know, next time you go climbing El Capitan, remember, some of that rock falls off. It splits off of the mass and comes crashing down. Nobody really, you know, likes it when it falls on their heads, just so you know. The rock is at the beginning stage. Guess what the sand is? That's at the end of the line for decay. Sand is made up of, sand and dust is made up of rock that has been ground down, washed out. The problem, well, let's look at it, okay? So when you're building on the rock, you want to buy supplies? Good luck packing all that lumber up the hill to the rock. You can't always get a truck there, so a lot of times you have to carry it yourself. The living. You can live on the rock, and you've got a great view, but you also have to deal with the weather consequences of living up there. The snow, the wind, the rain, the flooding. The working conditions, they're not great. Because if it's cold, it's really cold. It's hard to do a good day's work. What about the building? The building, you never worked so hard in your life until you've tried to put a foundation into granite. My uncle, or Leanne's uncle, in Miami area, when he put a foundation in, sometimes he would have to blast out the coral just under the surface of the dirt. It's hard work. Now, What about building on sands? Well, you can take a truck anywhere and dump the load and work. Same thing with living. Living's great. Because you easy access, have your friends over, have parties. You can be right next to the creek, go fishing anytime you want. The working and the building, very easy. You can get any crew you want to come and do it because it's easy. They don't have to know a lot about building in order to make that work. But what about living on the rock? Living on the rock, you have good weather, it's fine. If you have stormy weather, it's also fine. Living on the sand, good weather, fine. Stormy weather, not so fine. I'm sure you've all seen videos of houses that have been just kind of fallen into the river because the river has washed away the soil underneath it. Whether it's at the ocean, there's this huge house. I showed a picture to Leanne. There's this huge house on the side of a hill. There's like 30 rooms in the house. And it's got all kinds of levels. And part of the cliff has washed away. And they're complaining because they can't get financial help to rebuild the house and shore up the coastline. I would say somebody wasn't too bright putting the house there, but that's a different issue. The point is that storms happen. In the Bible here, in Matthew chapter 7, if we finally get there, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 27, it describes the storms. And the rain descended and the floods came and beat upon that house. Did I say the wind blew? Oh, the wind blew and beat upon that house and it fell and great was the fall of it. You have four different elements there. You have rain, you have floods, you have winds, and you have a beating on the house. Have you ever felt your house getting beat on? Have you ever looked outside and seen a tree start to bend, knowing that the soil was saturated, that all of a sudden it goes? This is a common fact of life in our world here in the Bay Area. It's the same in the North Bay. These kinds of storms happen frequently, right? And you've all seen the flood from Hurricane Helene in the East Coast, the devastation is immense. Living on the rock, living on the sand, we choose. We aren't forced to live in either situation. We make a choice to do that. All right, next slide, Brad. I promised Brad that we would only have 35 slides for my message today. I'm following Ray's example. The Master Builder. In 1 Corinthians, back to 1 Corinthians, chapter 3. According to the grace of God in verse 10, which is given to me as a master builder. He's already said in verse 9 that we are God's husbandry, we are his building. And according to the grace of God given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. I can tell you from personal experience that if you are going to build a house, if you are going to build a building that you want to be proud of, you hire the best foundation guy that you can. You make sure that he does the job right. I worked for a guy up in Los Altos Hills. He's a flipper. If you don't know what that means, it means that he buys property, puts a few thousand dollars into it, and then sells it for a huge profit. He doesn't rebuild anything. He just slaps a coat of paint on it, new roof, and he sells it. That's a flipper. His main goal is profit. His main goal is turnaround time. He needs to strike when the market is hot and spend as little money as possible in order to make the most. I started to work for this guy, and I asked him, I said, well, I said, the problem I've always had is with flippers. He says, well, I'm a flipper. I said, well, we might have a problem then. Because there's a distinct difference when you want this massive foundation on a hillside to support the house and look lovely. You want to be able to walk up and be proud to say, yeah, this is where I live. Then you don't want to do the cheap way of putting in the foundation, which is what this guy did. I gave him a budget for it. He said, no, that's too much. And so we tried it in a different way. You know, he spent twice as much on the foundation, ended up spending twice as much on the foundation, and it still looked ugly because he did not want to hire the people that could do the job right. Laying the foundation is an important thing. Jesus is our foundation. If you are God's building, then you need to make sure that Jesus, just like it's described in Acts 4:11, that Jesus is your cornerstone, that Jesus is the one who establishes your life. The world rejects Jesus. And the world may reject your testimony. The world may reject things that you say to them about Christ. Advice that you try to give. There's nothing worse than trying to give somebody a good piece of advice and have them say thanks, but no thanks. The world rejects it. If any man builds, in verse 12, if any man builds upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble. Can you see in your Bible where there's a division between the two categories? There's like a slash line between the first three and the second three. Can you see that? No? Okay. Easy, Mike. There isn't a slash there. There's no separation. Jesus does not differentiate between the two. Now, we do, right? When I say the word gold, silver, precious stones, you think of Kay's Jewelers, don't you? You think of Tiffany's, right? Because you automatically go to the finished product. What you wear on your finger, what around the neck, what you carry in your billfold sometimes, gold, silver, precious stones. This is what we are trained to think about because we watch television. We see the commercials about how valuable these things are. And we believe it. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with getting your wife a nice wedding ring, a nice necklace. There's nothing wrong with, well, I wouldn't go so far as putting it in my teeth, but that's a different story. Okay. If any man builds using gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, we need to recognize something. Because in the day of the Bible, this is what we're talking about today, of Jesus Christ, of Paul, everything, there were no jewelers there. There were no people who have, you know, every kiss begins with K. There wasn't there. What was there? If you walked on a path, you might be walking on top of gold. You walk on a hillside, it might be silver. You might be stepping up a mountain and slipping on a rock that is actually a precious stone. Why would you do that? Because you don't recognize what it is. A story about up in the Sierras, Colombia area, where they filmed what is it? Yeah, Little House on the Prairie. I have to check with the authority here. Where they filmed that series, The story is told of how gold was discovered there. And there was lots of people mining in the area trying to discover it. One guy got really drunk, walked up a hill, tripped and fell, hit his head on a rock. When he finally woke up, he decided he was going to get angry and kick at the rock. And when he kicked at the rock, he discovered gold. The rock was actually gold. He hit his head on a rock of gold, a large nugget of gold. Boom, you have a gold rush now. He didn't know it beforehand. A lot of times we put a lot of emphasis on wood, hay, and stubble without realizing that it is the most flammable and replaceable items that there are. You have a case of not being able to recognize the difference between valuable things and invaluable things. You walk right by something that's valuable, and you reach down to bend up something that is not. You watch on TV, you pay good money for something that's not valuable at all, that has no eternal value in your life. And yet you drive right by the church. You drive right by an opportunity to serve God. If any man builds, if you want to build, first thing you want to do these days is hire a good architect. I've had architects that have been no good, and I end up having to redesign the building because they're no good. Engineers and contractors, the same thing. You want to make sure that the people that are going to do the job are going to do a good job. Building materials sometimes not recognizing the value. You know, you go to a lumber yard today, there's all kinds of them around. There's pine cone lumber up in Sunnyvale. There's economy lumber right here in Campbell. In Morgan Hill, in Fremont, there's lumber yards everywhere, and they have every type of lumber you want. You want to buy a stud? Well, you have choices. You have the Premier, the Select, the number two, the number one grade, and it all based on the quality of the wood. Some people want a premium stud, but are only willing to pay for a number two. You understand the concept I'm trying to relay here? When you choose your materials, you need to choose the valuable ones. So how do you know that you're choosing valuable materials? Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. If you had a list of those six things and you had them in a room, how would you possibly understand the value of the materials? Well, there's only one way. Can you guess? It's fire. Only fire can determine which of those materials are valuable. The wood, as it's described in the Bible, is something of many uses. It could be the beam of a house. It could be the cross. It can be fence material. It can be firewood. It's all something that is not meant to last forever. In Jerusalem, in the Promised Land, all of those houses there were mostly stone, were mostly wood, plaster. The wood was the most disposable because it burned the easiest. Wood, hay, and stubble all have one thing in common, and that is that they burn. Gold, silver, precious stones, they don't burn. You can burn the dross out of it. If you were to take a shovel and throw it into a furnace, the only thing that would last is if there was any gold, silver, or precious stones. Now you unrecognizable by human eye. You remember the story about King David, right? When he was chosen in 1 Samuel, when he was chosen as king, he wasn't the first draft pick. He wasn't the first round draft pick. He was not, what do you call it when you look at? If you're very good at baseball and a professional team comes, he was not scouted. He was not sought after. David was the last guy on the list. He was the one that they sent out in the field because all the other ones were valuable. And when Samuel came by to check out who would be the king, Jesse paraded all the other sons out there. Now, we're trying to pick a pastor. Now, we're going through the same process. We're trying to find out who could be the next guy to lead our church into the next age. Ray did 43 years here. That's enough. We're tired of him. But who's going to be our next pastor? So we have to look at the individuals. They might be very handsome. They might speak very eloquently. But we've known people like that around this area. We've known people who are very charismatic, very dynamic speakers. They just had a problem being faithful to their wife. They just had a problem not spending money that wasn't theirs to spend. They've had a problem with character and morality. And while we may be forced to look at the outside when we meet them, we may be forced to see what they've done before. We look on the outside, but God sees the heart. And so that's what we pray for. That's what we pray. Because Ray is living testimony. Ray and Nikki both are living testimonies that you can suffer your whole life with trials and tribulations, and they still do nothing but smile at each other. See, she's doing it right now. If any man builds gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, when that fire comes, now we've seen fires come through Paradise, through Santa Rosa, through Los Angeles. We've seen fires coming. The one too long ago was up here in the hills of Los Gatos. We've seen fires come and take out every building in its path because they all built out of the same thing. They all built out of common building materials. They thought that the house was valuable because it looked good on the outside. It may have been really huge, had all kinds of marble. But guess what? It went down just as fast as all the rest of them. All the rest of the shacks and barns. Why? Because they put common building materials in there that could not stand the heat and the flame of the fire. And we all go through those fiery times, don't we? We all suffer. You young guys, you haven't suffered yet. Not really. Maybe you've suffered some, but you've got a lot to look forward to. David was not chosen. Every person who is untested. Now, this is what you take this as a good thing, okay? Every person who is untested ends up being like lukewarm water. Revelation 3:16, what happens to the warm water, the lukewarm water? It's spit out. My wife has to have water that's ice cold. You look in her thermos, it's going to be ice and water. She has to have that. Or hot coffee in the morning. She cannot stand it in between. every person who is untested ends up being like lukewarm water. Verse 13. Manifest declaration. Verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Because, and I'm going to stop right there. The fact of the matter is that you will be tested. You will run up against situations where you are not quite sure how to handle it because you've never had to handle it before. Mike's never been married to a wife that had cancer. I've never been married to a wife that had kidney failure. That was kind of a shock for me. You may not have ever been in a situation, but guess what? There it is. I was in a situation when I first met Leanne. We were dating, and we had dated for a while. We're getting serious, and God spoke to me. I was in the Philippines at the time. God spoke to me and said, "You need to be married," because I was talking to somebody who was already married, and he was explaining it. I need to marry her. So I got back. We were dating. We were actually sitting in a parked car in her driveway, sharing Bible verses. And I made an excuse to go inside the house, and I asked her father, "You mind if I marry your daughter?" And I was all set for a positive response, and he said no. That tested me. I was not prepared for that. The next night, I went back and I could see that my mother-in-law was giving my father-in-law the evil eye. So he said, "Well, if she's going to marry somebody, it might as well be you." I said, "Well, thank you. I really appreciate that." That was the beginning of many tests that I would ever be endured to go, have to endure, that she would have to endure through. Untested people, let's put it this way. At the end of the day, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Every day, you are going to have your work proven. And what I mean proved, it's like a math formula. You have to prove the math formula. You have to be able to do it over and over again. When we say a theological statement, we have to have proof. It has to be verified by other passages of Scripture. Your work will either stand or it will fall. Wood structures in a fire are going to fall. And You've seen in Myanmar and Thailand, 30-story buildings, because the earth shook a little bit. It wasn't even that big of a quake. But the devastation, they are not going to be able to find all the bodies. They're just not going to be able to. The fires, every man's work, it's going to be tried. Are you afraid? Are you afraid of facing the fire that will prove what the truth is about you? The fires of conviction burn away guilt, shame, regret, sinful desire. What is important? What is so important to you that you would count it a loss? That's what tells you if you're going to be afraid or not. People are afraid because they don't want to lose something. They don't want to let go of what they have. You know, what's in your wallet? Is it valuable? What's in your car? Is it worth losing your life for? What's in your house? Is it worth losing your wife for? You see what I'm saying? What is so important that you would count something a loss? You saw, how many of you watched Kung Fu back in the day? Okay. You're all deprived. Anyway, one of the things they had to do was pick up a bowl of burning coals so that they get the tattoo, right? The burn scar. They had to be able to lift that up. And obviously, who wants to suffer that kind of pain? But they were willing to in that situation. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The easy thing for them to do would be to deny their faith. Just don't pray out loud in public. Just keep it in the closet. No one has to hear it. You'll still be doing it. So what if you're compromising just a little bit? They wouldn't do it. And what did they face? They faced a fiery furnace, so hot that the people stoking the fire died because of the heat. And from a far enough distance that was safe, the king looked down in the morning, and what did he see? He saw the three of them walking around with a fourth, like the Son of God. How many of you would be willing to walk through a fiery furnace to be with the Son of God? See, the way I look at it is, there's a fiery furnace there. And I see some gold in that fiery furnace. I'm going to reach inside to grab it. And if I'm brave enough, I'll grab hold. And guess what's going to happen? All of my guilt gets burned away. I reach in with the other arm. There goes my shame. I'm so happy now that this is happening to me, that I'm experiencing this, that I dive headlong into it, bury my face in it like I would a tub of water. And there goes my regret, my sinful desire. Boom. Now I stand back up. What am I? I'm a strong Bible-believing Christian that looks like gold, silver, and precious stones. Because I've allowed Jesus to burn everything else away. The refining fire does not cause you harm. It makes you stronger. It makes you wiser. Who would we believe is valuable enough? Who would we believe in enough? And who would we see enough value in to suffer this kind of loss? Because the world says it's loss. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as be fired, as by fire. If we're saved, it's because we were brave enough to stick our face in the fire and let God do what he wants to do in our lives. Let God take away all the sinful things in our lives. If we suffer loss, it's because we're not brave enough to do it. We have this opportunity today to make choices, to feel God's grace living in us, to feel God's Spirit probing us, prompting us to follow Him, no matter what the cost. If you want the fire to reveal the gold, silver, precious stones, you have to be willing to obey Him, submit to Him. And Christ, He's the reward. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for loving us enough to give us your word, your Holy Spirit, to convict us of sin, to lead us in the paths of righteousness, to try us by fire, even if it's every day. Lord, I just ask you to bless us. If someone is here this morning, to just pray, God, save me. God, lead me to that fire. God, be with me through the fire. Father, we just ask that you would bless that person. You bless each one of us, Father. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.